One of the hobbies that I used to enjoy was scuba diving, and did quite a bit of it. Got to dive the wall in Grand Cayman and dive with stingrays and all that good stuff, and St. John, and just some great locations. And I can remember many of the times that I would go scuba diving and enjoying the beauty and the wonder of the creation underneath the surface of the water, that I would also find a lot of man-made products that had infiltrated the reefs and destroyed reefs. And you find everything from dumped trash and plastics and things that will never biodegrade. But lest you think that I am becoming a tree hugger and that we're going to talk about going green from the political viewpoint and from the platform today, and because that is such a hot topic, I chose that as my title, Going Green. And I think that it's not a new topic, because the politicians want to say that that's a new topic and that that's a topic we've got to be concerned about. And I don't get me wrong, I recycle. Okay, I do believe there's some attention there. But I'm going to talk to you this morning about something that is so incredibly important and so much more important than the resources of this world, than the resources that are physical. I'm going to talk to you about this polluted world as it is spiritually. And I want us to see, as we continue our series in 1 Peter, as we continue to read through that letter, that this Apostle Peter, this pastor, writes in his letter. We're going to see today in our context just how we can stay clean. We can stay clean in this polluted world spiritually. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, I do pray that you would give us insights this morning and that you would teach us from your word. And in spite of the one who comes, I pray that you would give us a great truth to be able to chew on and digest this week and apply in our lives. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Environmentalists teach us and tell us that changing just a few habits, small habits, could greatly impact this polluted world in which we live. And I will tell you this morning that as we delve into 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 13 to 21, that we're going to find this morning, take out your outline if you would please, that Peter indicates the same can be said about our spiritual lives as well. Let's go there and let's read through the passage, and then we're going to go back with each point and attempt to further understand and study that. Verses 13 to 21. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Very interesting. Who through him believe in God. You cannot believe in the one and only true God unless you go through Jesus Christ. That's what's wrong with all the rest. That's the problem with every other false teaching in the universes. That's it. Who? Through him. You have to go through Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You might say that's an arrogant statement. It's only arrogant if you're not God. But if you are the second member of the Trinity, if you are God the Son, Jesus Christ, then you can say that and say it with all the humility and meekness that he did and proved it in his lifestyle. Now, we notice here a particular word, holy. And that's our theme this morning. As we work through this staying clean in a polluted world and going green, if you will, spiritually, we look at the word holy. Holy is defined as different. Different. Now, as a believer in Jesus Christ, not only am I to be different than I used to be, and that's the goal here, you know, that when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that you become different than you used to be, because there's got to be some change. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. Not only that, but I am also to be different than those around me that are not believers. I am to have a different behavior, a different attitude, a different lifestyle than those around me. With that in mind, I hasten to say it's not easy. There's constant pressure to conform. And it seems that it just keeps getting more and more intense. Just look at the media. Look at movies and television and print media and billboards, and on we go, and we find that there's a push, an encouragement, an influence to conform to the things of this world. And there's an anti-God atmosphere and culture out there. And if you don't think that's the case, then just get out there and do a little bit of this evangelism and a little bit of this mission going into the parking lots, and you'll find some great receptivity. But sooner or later, you are going to find that anti-God, anti-anything religious culture out there. Well, I think there's five incentives for us. And by the way, this passage, this letter is written to believers who are under persecution, believers that are in the pressure cooker. And so as Pastor Peter writes this letter of encouragement, he gives five incentives, five motives to maintain this different holy lifestyle as we walk through this world. Number one, the first incentive or motive is that we should be living for the future. Living for the future. Let's go back and let's read just verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation, the appearing of Jesus Christ. Christians live in the future tense. Now, that doesn't mean that we are to be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. All right? That doesn't mean that. It means that Christians have a caveat to everything. Listen, let me tell you something. If I'm not a believer, if I don't live in the future tense, then the nightly news, the NBC nightly news that I will sometimes watch, will cause me to go in. I'll be on whatever the Prozac, what are the drugs for depression and what, you know, I would be on those drugs. I would be supporting those pharmaceutical companies because I would be so concerned that a nuclear bomb is going to blow up in my neighborhood. And I would be so concerned that I'm going to be overcome with some bioterrorism or that some bird flu is going to kill me because I eat a lot of chicken anyway. You know, I'm E. coli. I love hamburgers, you know, and sometimes I don't like them cooked well done. I want it medium rare. And so I'm going to die from all this stuff. And so I have to realize that with all that's going on in the news and in the media and the world, that I live in a future tense. I really don't give a rip. I really don't. I don't care. Now, don't get me wrong. I care to do God's work at the time allotted here. Because remember, as you've heard me say over and over again, this is simply what? This is a dress rehearsal for the future performance. And so I understand that I am to work and to serve the Lord and to glorify God in all that I do here. But I have a perspective. I live in the future tense. I am waiting. This temporary light affliction doesn't even compare to the surpassing value of what's to come. And so I find myself making my decisions, governing my present actions on this future hope. Notice it says, gird up the loins. The image here is of a robed man. Now, they wore robes in this particular culture. So the image is, imagine a robe on me, and then I reach down, and I gather up my robe, and I tuck it up underneath my belt. And so that now you can see my bony legs, all right? And I am now unencumbered to run. Because sometimes they would make haste, especially at Passover. They would need to be prepared to eat and make haste. And so I am taking my robe, I'm gathering up my robe, tucking it under my belt so that I can now be unencumbered to run. It says here what? Gird up the loins of what? Your mind. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, center your thoughts on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and live accordingly, and you will escape the pollution of this world. Here's the first thing I got to do. I got to remember, I am a Christian. I am a fully devoted follower of Christ. Am I perfect? I still use 1 John 1:9, correct? Daily? Moment by moment sometimes? I'm there? But I am so living in the future tense that I understand that as a believer in Jesus Christ, that I am going to center my thoughts on Christ and the future return of Christ. That's how I escape the pollution of this world that hinders and encumbers my spiritual progress. Now, notice also the word sober. You see it there? And be sober. Sober means this. By definition, it is a calm, steady, controlled, and to weigh matters out, to think them through, to do it calmly, steadily, controlled. The fact that Christ is coming should encourage me to be calm and collected. I should be able to rest in that. When inflation begins to go up, and sooner or later, I'm sure it will, we'll cycle financially. When that happens and I'm starting to be concerned if I can even pay my mortgage, or am I going to be able to afford these property taxes that have tripled since I moved there, and this insurance that just got canceled by the company I've been with for 19 years. I didn't mean to get a little personal about my insurance that just got canceled that I had to replace. But nevertheless, if I start worrying about that and I'm not sober about it, and I'm not, I you know what I finally did? After I ate the envelope, I prayed about it. I prayed about it. Faith and I says, look, we're going to commit this to prayer. We're not going to go nuts over this. I had a staff member that came in just in tears. We got to move and blah, blah, blah. And I know it's heavy. So we committed it to prayer. And then I began to look at, okay, what am I going to do budgetarily to make this huge change? We received the letter. After committing to prayer, we received the letter of the substitution. And I hope that I don't make you sick, because some of you may have gone through the same thing and it doubled or tripled. Most of the people I know, it tripled. It went up $40. Now, I just felt so blessed, and we were so blessed, and we praise the Lord and thank Him for that. And another instance, He might not do that, but nevertheless, in that one, He did. But I need to understand, just be calm and steady, committed to the Lord, and understand that you got to weigh these matters in light of you're a child of the King, and there's nothing that passes by you that doesn't pass through Him first. And so realize that and live in light of the future. The fact that Christ is coming ought to cause us to be calm and collected. Look at chapter 4 and verse 7. Same book, just quickly, 4:7. I don't even think I put it in here because I knew. Yeah, I did. Okay, there it is. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Don't pray flippantly. You know, the disciples' prayer in Matthew, people call it the Lord's Prayer. It's really the disciples' prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The reasons that model prayer was written was because they would stand in the street corners and they would simply the word is batalageo, and it literally means they would just stand there and say barba 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 barba, repeated mindless repetition. He's saying here, no, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Don't meaningless, mindless repetition. Understand that we are to be serious and watchful for Christ's return, and serious and mindful in my sober, controlled, steady prayer life with Him. Look at chapter 5 and verse 8. Another reason that we're to be sober is because, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I mean, he is looking to take you down. Did you hear that? He doesn't have to worry about the unsaved individual. He's got them. But when he knows that you proclaim to name Christ, when he knows that you say, I am a child of God, He is my Father, I am His son or daughter. When you say that statement, and you make that statement by baptism, that's a public profession of what's happened. I died, was buried, and rose again with Christ. When you do that, you've put a ring on your finger. I mean, this shows. I'm out of order. I'm out. I am out of order a lot of times. But I'm out. I'm off the market. And I know that's real disappointment to a lot of people, right? Yeah, right. But that's my outside indicator of an internal heart ring, okay, that goes till death do us part. And so that's what you do when you proclaim Christ and you get baptized and you say, okay, I am a believer. You are now on the target. You are now in the crosshairs of this roaring lion who is seeking whom he may devour. And he is just looking to take a Christian down, because if he does, and when he does, he influences not only that person, but all those that have heard and been exposed to their testimony. Well, war, inflation, natural disasters, all that kind of stuff can kind of give me a gloomy outlook. One writer that I was reading said that when the outlook seems gloomy, try the uplook. Be sober. Understand that all that's going on, wars and rumors of wars and terrorism and financial stress and all this is going on around me. When that happens, try the uplook. Because the stars only shine bright when it gets dark. Titus chapter 2 and verse 10, a good cross-reference to this. Go with me to Titus 2, 10 to 13, and I'll read it to you. Not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Okay, now, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. It's not optional, believer. It's not optional. I am not to entertain the salacious, men. It's my natural weakness to do that. It's my natural weakness to do it with my eyes or to do it with my mind when reading or to do it with my ears when hearing. I am not to entertain the salacious. I am to turn away from that. Ladies, whatever it is for you, I don't know, I'm not a girl, but whatever it is for you, you're not to entertain that. Maybe it's gossip. I don't know, we always accuse you of that. Maybe it's gossip or maybe it's insecurity. But the point is this. I am to understand that the relationship between the grace of God and my behavior is in light of the coming of Christ. All right, the second incentive or motive is like the Father, like a son. You remember the phrase, like Father, like son? We've seen that throughout history. There's been commercials made of that, and And one really famous one that'll date me real well is an anti-smoking commercial of the little boy following his dad, doing everything he's doing, mimicking him through the park. And then they sit down at the tree, and the dad takes like a pack of cigarettes and lays it down. And the boy, you know, he's about 4 years old. He picks it up and he puts a cigarette in his mouth. So that, like father, like son, we know that our children inherit our nature. Now they inherit a lot of things about us physically. They look like us. Last week in Fort Myers Beach. The week before last, Fort Myers Beach. I'm laying by the pool under my umbrella. I was telling Pastor Trevor that I had my book and my leadership magazine, my outreach magazine. I'm just laying there just chilling and enjoying that time under the umbrella there. And every once in a while, I would look up and crowd watch and see. And this family was walking toward me. And it was a whole string of them. You know, they had teenage children. And the teenage girl walked by and kind of noticed that she had a very unusual nose. I mean, they walked real close to me as they were going over to the little outdoor, you know, hamburger place. And then her brother behind her had the same nose. And it was a weird nose. And then the little sister, her nose was more of her than she was of her. And then I saw the mom. Bingo. We are going to be a lot like our fathers and mothers. We are going to take on the physical traits of them. Well, we'll take on the nature of them also. So, let's take that from the physical world into the spiritual world. I claim the name of Christ. I claim to be a son, small s, of God. He said that when I accepted him as my personal Savior, that I was made a son. And so I've been grafted in, and I've been adopted into the family. So like father, like son, if he is holy, then I am to live? Absolutely. Absolutely. Look at verse 14. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts. He's assuming that everybody has former lusts, and guess what? He's right. As in your ignorance. Ignorance is key here. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, that's the next letter that he's going to write. And I don't think I put this in the PowerPoint, but it says that we are partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the polluted world. Polluted is my input there, my change of a word. We are partakers of the divine nature. I have my Father's nature, my Father in heaven, and I am now to be escaping in my behavior from this polluted world. True salvation always results in obedience. Let me say that again, just in case it slipped by you. True salvation. Well, what's the difference between true salvation and false salvation? Well, some people will profess it, but they don't possess it. You see, I can say that I am a marathon runner, but I may not really be a marathon runner. And stop snickering. I may say I'm whatever. You could fill in the blank. But when I say that I am a devoted follower of Christ, I am a Christian, then I am to possess him in my heart, and I am to behave with the nature of a son of God. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Familiar passage. Everybody can probably quote it. Paul's talking about being a living sacrifice, and he goes on in verse 2 and says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Remember we said that we're to gird up? We're to gird up the loins of our minds? That's where it all starts. The enemy starts here. That's the best place for him to start. Because let me tell you something, beloved. The enemy is smarter than you. Now, some of you might be saying, he's not smarter. I've got a PhD. I don't care if you have four of them. The enemy is smarter than you. But when you're a fully devoted follower of Christ, who not only professes but possesses Christ, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You see, my intelligence, my prowess as a believer, my ability to resist this polluted world and its onslaught against me rests totally in the amount of yieldedness to the one who indwells me. So, Don't be conformed, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Ignorance is the cause for imitating the world. Ignorance is the reason that someone would imitate the world. The prince of the power of the air, he's dictating. He's the one in charge of Hollywood. It's not the producers. And so that ignorance leads to indulgence. Unsaved people lack spiritual intelligence. I didn't say unsaved people lack intelligence. There's worldly intelligence. There's plenty of book knowledge. But unsaved people lack spiritual intelligence. Well, how can I say that? And how can I say that with authority? Because the scripture is clear. It teaches us that this is simply a book of history and poetry and allegories and myths until you accept Christ as personal Savior. Then it is at that point that this book is made alive, that it is literally a living organism. You see, the Holy Spirit, when He comes into me and He indwells me at salvation, because remember, I did it for real and He's in here, when that happens, then all of a sudden He opens my eyes to truth. So it's no longer history, poetry, allegories, and myths. It's now the living Word of God. And all of a sudden it jumps out at me. And as I study it and as I read it, it literally speaks to me at the spirit level. The unsaved man or woman cannot have that experience. They struggle with it. And I'm glad when they struggle with it, because then I get to tell them how they get it to open up and not struggle with it. Well, we understand that unsaved people, their nature determines their appetite, but we as believers, and as I get back to that point of we are to live holy in this polluted world, we're called to be holy, chapter 1 and verse 15 of 1 Peter, and we're called out of darkness into His marvelous light, chapter 2 and verse 9, and we're called to suffer, listen, we're called to suffer and follow Christ's example of meekness, chapter 2 and verse 21. We're called in persecution to inherit a blessing, chapter 3 and verse 9. And then finally and best of all, we are called to His eternal glory, chapter 5 and verse 10. This book, 1 Peter, this letter, is packed full of calling us to be holy and to live that way in this corrupt world. Well, God's gracious calling, His election, is always going to involve responsibility. Look with me to the next cross-reference we have in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Ephesians 1, 4. It says this, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. There is a responsibility as a believer for me to under this gracious calling and election, I have a responsibility. It's interesting that Peter quotes an Old Testament law that was found in Leviticus 11 and Leviticus 19 and also in chapter 20. It says, be holy for I am holy. He's quoting an Old Testament prophet. He's backing up his admonition. You see, all they had was the Old Testament until this time. And so now he's telling them, reflect your Father. Your Father's holy, you be holy. Well, another incentive and motive for us is next, it is written. Maybe out beside that, you might want to write, because I said so. You ever remember your father or your mother telling you that? Because I said so. I always thought it was a cop-out until I became a father. And it's so much fun to hear my barbarian daughter say to Kellen, because I said so. Verse 16, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. Because it is written in the original language has an intensity that we don't get in the English. It has great authority. It's like pow, you know, punch you hard. Because I said so with great, tremendous authority. Jesus used the Word of God, it is written, the Word, to defeat Satan. Now think of that. Jesus Christ, when going head-to-head with Satan in the wilderness, as weak as he could possibly be physically. In fact, medical doctors and nutritionists tell us that at the 40th day of a fast of everything except water, at that point, your body is nearing serious, serious medical problem. Jesus was as much man as he was God. So after 40 days of fasting and only living on water, he was extremely weak. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have called army rangers. He could have called whoever he wanted. He could have called upon whatever resource in all of creation that he wanted to battle Satan. What did he use? The Word of God. The Word of God, because that is the authority. He said to Satan, all things being equal, you are not able to stand in the face of the Word of God. So he battles Satan with the Word. Not only is the Word a sword for our battle, it's also a guide for us in this dark, polluted world. It's food to strengthen me, and it's water to wash me daily as my feet get dirty in the filth of this world. John chapter 17, verse 17 is here in our notes, and it says, sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1 to 3. Psalm chapter 1 and verses 1 to 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But, contrast and conjunction, but his delight is in the law of God. And in his law he meditates day and night. And when he does that, verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in the season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. If a tree is planted by a river, what happens when there's no sprinklers and no rain? It continues, continues, continues. It didn't say a stream or a pond. It didn't say a brook. It said a river. A river. This is a flowing, deep, rushing river, always alive and vibrant. So if I connect to the Word of God, if I understand that the Word of God is the main influencer, and that's the key here. Write down the word influence out beside that cross-reference. At lunch, a man asked me, what does that mean? It says, to walk not in the counsel of the ungodly and stand in the path of sinners. And so I researched it and I read about it a little bit more, and I found that it doesn't mean that I'm not to talk to people that are unbelievers. How else am I going to do Pastor Trevor evangelism? Max, how else am I going to hand it out? And how, I'm a little confused here. Does that mean I should never go to an optometrist, a dentist, or what does that mean? It means that I am not to be guided by their influence regarding spiritual, moral behavior issues. Guided by their influence. I'm to influence them. I'm to be shining light to them. So now read it. Blessed is the man who is not influenced by the counsel, by the input of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the path of sinners and sit at the seat of the scornful, gaining from their influence. No, he's influencing them because he's walking. It is written. It is written. The first step toward keeping clean in the polluted world is to ask yourself the question, what does the Bible say about that? What does the Bible say about family, finance, faith? We do not study the Bible just to get to know it. We study the Bible to get to know God. The next incentive or motive that I see here in this passage is don't tick God off. Don't tick him off. Verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges, circle the word judges, at least in your mind, or write down in your note, judges, according to each one's work. Now remember, this is pointed at believers. The recipients in this passage are believers. So, you've called on the Father. He, without partiality, judges according to each one's work. C- Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Fear is reverential respect of God. So, Christians are to be serious about sin and holy living. What is this word judgment here? It's of the believer's works. Look at Titus 1:16. I think I have that in the notes. Titus 1:16 says, "They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work." Titus 2:7, "In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, show integrity, reverence, incorruptibility." Verse 12, "Teaching us that, denying ungodliness," that's the polluted world, "and worldly lust," there it is, "we should live," how? "Soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." This is not salvation judgment, judgment about the unsaved. We know from studying prophecy that you have the great white throne judgment and you have the judgment seat of Christ, which is called the Bema. The great white throne judgment is for whom? It is for the rejecters of Christ, those that will reject Christ all the way through to the point of the end of their age. All right? It is also for the devil and for his angels, which are demons. That's the great white throne judgment. I'm good. Don't have to worry about that one. Don't plan on being there. Don't even care to watch. Judgment seat of Christ. Oh, I'm there. Now, at the judgment seat of Christ, if you go to the word judge here, you see it says judges. I went to the original language and did a word study, as you would assume I would do, and I found that it is defined as judging to find something good. It's seeking to find out something good. So at the Bema, where all the believers are sitting there before Christ, we are going to experience a loss of rewards if my motives were wrong, if I was impure in my actions as a believer, in whatever it may be. There'll be plenty of my sermons that will burn up. And I'm serious. There'll be plenty of my sermons that will just be for naught. He'll say, "Dennis, this one, I hope he doesn't go too much farther. Those, buddy, you know what? Your heart wasn't into it, or you didn't have pure motives there, or your life wasn't pure like it ought to be. You didn't prepare in prayer for that one. You weren't confessed up. Those burn, buddy. Now these over here, I'll put a jewel in your crown, and your crown's going to look a little better to go at Jesus' feet." That's the Bema. That's the judgment seat. So now with that context, it's the judgment seat of Christ. It's believers. "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges looking for something good, in all your works conduct yourselves that way." Future tense. I'm thinking of the future. When I preach, I can't preach because you say, "Did a pretty good job this morning, Pastor Dennis." I can't do that. I really can't care what you think. Now, don't get that wrong. Don't take that wrong. I'm preaching to the audience of one. Did you get that? I'm preaching to the audience of one. I'm fulfilling my responsibility, and that's why it's so labor-intensive, and that's why the study is so laborious, is because you understand God is judging this. But it's for His glory. Now, here's the neat thing. When you do it right, when you do it not to tick Him off, but you do it right, He blesses you. And so then you get fulfilled. And in operating your gift, you are being blessed by God. And so you get some blessing here on this side of heaven, and then you get it at the Bema seat. So whether you go and do evangelism in Target parking lot, whether you serve, whether you're over here with the kids helping, whether you're on these instruments practicing 3 hours on Saturday, whatever you do, you do it in light of the judgment seat of Christ. I'm not doing it for Pastor Dennis or Pastor Gary or Pastor Donette or Pastor Trevor. I'm not doing it for any of them. I'm doing it for an audience of one, and that's for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to receive a crown. I want it to be as full of jewels as possible, because I'm going to give it to Jesus. And who wants to give Jesus anything that doesn't look nice? Amen. Search our motives. Examine our hearts. See if we are glorifying Him. And then finally, the highest motive, the best incentive for holy living is this last one. For the love of God. For the love of God. Now, in the context, Peter switches, he switches gears here in his writing. Just like when you're writing a letter, this is a new paragraph. Verses 18 to 21 is a brand new paragraph. And he has said some things, 1, 2, 3, 4, in your outline. I mean, look at it there. You can see these are some things he has said. But now he wants to tack on a paragraph about the love of God and how that ought to be the finest incentive, the highest motive for us holy living. Knowing, verse 18, that you were not redeemed, important word, with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct that you received from your tradition of your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. As of a lamb, without blemish, without spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God. God the Father, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God through Jesus Christ. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. Peter is reminding us, you know what he does in this paragraph as he shifts gears? Almost like what the Lord's Supper does. The Lord's Supper, communion, breaking of bread, synonyms we use, that is a time when we pause. We remember. This do in remembrance of me. As often as you do this, do it to remember me. You don't do it because you're trying to eat some of his body and drink some of his blood, as some religions think. That's not what you're doing. You're not doing it to appease the works part of God. What you're doing is you're reminding, we are creatures that have a mind, and you're reminding yourself, Jesus died. He was broken for me. He shed his blood for me. And this is where I put all my eggs in one basket on Easter. And he rose again. And so, just like that is reminding, he's saying here, just like the Lord's Supper does that, you need to be reminded of three things. There's not in your outline. You might want to write them down. Number one, you were a slave. You were a slave. At this particular time in the Roman Empire, there were approximately 60 million slaves. Now, a slave could purchase his own way out of slavery if he could raise and save enough money, if he could earn and save enough money. That was a hard thing to do. For a slave to be able to save enough money to buy his own life out of slavery was very difficult. But of the 60 million slaves at this particular time in the Roman Empire, many of them were believers. In fact, many people came to Christ as a result of being under that bondage of slavery, and they had nowhere else to turn, and so they were ripe. Just like a lot of Chuck Colson types in prison, where else am I going to turn? I no longer can turn to my education, my politics, my money, my strength, and so they finally look up to God. So many slaves did that. So he's saying here, you were not redeemed by silver and gold. That's what slaves did. Now, there's another way that a slave could be free. If someone came along and paid the price, then that slave could go free. And again, you had to find somebody that cared about you and loved you enough that they would pay the price. And also they were able, had the ability to do that, and they would set you free. He's saying here, also, not only were you a slave, he's reminding them of their emptiness. You see where it says, your aimless conduct. Aimless conduct. Boy, I would hate to think that my life was aimless. My aimless conduct. Received by the tradition of your forefathers. Then a third thing he's reminding them of, and that is what Christ did. But, see that strong conjunction? But with the precious blood of Christ. The doctrine of sacrifice began in Genesis chapter 3 when I believe that God shed the blood of a lamb to clothe Adam and Eve, to cover their nakedness because they had disobeyed him. The first sin ever committed was attempted to be covered by man's works with fig leaves. Wasn't good enough. He stripped those leaves right off of them and said, that's not good enough. I'm going to have to kill this innocent animal, this beautiful animal that you named Adam, that you raised Adam. I've got to kill it so that I can clothe your nakedness. And that system of sacrifice continued, and as Abraham and Isaac ascended the mountain, and Isaac asked the question, "But Father, where is the Lamb?" John the Baptist answered that question by saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And so then in Revelation we find all of the angels and all the redeemed singing, "Worthy is the Lamb." Oh, beloved, it's the love of God. It's the love of God. It is the love of God that is the greatest motive that rests in His sacrifice for me. It is the love of God that should constrain me from sin. It is the love of God that should propel me to do good works for Him. It is the love of God that gives me the future outlook, waiting on the return of Christ. Would you bow with me in prayer? With every head bowed and every eye closed, it is my prayer this morning that you, like me, will continue to work hard as believers in Jesus Christ to live clean in this polluted world, that we will go green for God. If you're here today and you're a believer and you say, I've got battles going on and I got an area of my life that's not clean, and the pollution of the world is kind of, there's one particular kind of pollution that's got a hold on me. And you would say, "Pastor Dennis, just pray for me about this one thing." And it could be anything. It might not even be what man would think of as an egregious sin. But God sees all sin equal. So I just wonder, is it, I mean, for a man here, it could be pornography, but it could be doubt. It could be fear. So what is it that's keeping you from living clean in this polluted world and living daily for Christ, that you might hand that crown studded with jewels to Jesus? Hey, Pastor Dennis, just pray for me. I got an area. I got an area, and I just want you to pray for me. Just lift your hand and put it right back down. Just lift your hand. I see. Yes, right there. Yes, right there. I see it. Yes. Anybody else? Several hands went up. Yes. I see that. Anybody else? Anybody else? Yes. Several hands went up. I know that you're a believer, and yet you, like me, are struggling with that one area where pollution is creeping in. And I will pray for you in just about 20 seconds, but I am motivated and I'm constrained right now, Pastor Gary, to just say, if you're here today, you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, that polluted world has you. You're part of that polluted world. You say, "Pastor Dennis, that's kind of mean." It's God's Word. There's no gray area. There's no straddling the fence with God. You're either for Him or against Him. He says that. I didn't say that. And so if you've not yet come to the point that you put the spiritual ring on your finger and that you have committed your life to Christ, you've become a follower of Jesus Christ, and you've said, "Okay, now help me to live that," then you have an opportunity today to be holy. You say, "Well, I can't be holy. I gotta get better in my behavior before I become a Christian." That's the whole point. You can't. You don't get good to get saved. You get saved to get good. So if you're here today and you say, I've been thinking about this and I've been seeking and I've been reading and I've been praying and I'm not there yet. Pastor Dennis, just pray for me. Pray for me. Lift your hand. Just lift it up, right back down. Say, "Pastor Dennis, just pray for me. I've not yet accepted Christ." Nobody's looking around, I assure you that. Just lift your hand and say, "Pastor Dennis, pray for me." Anybody at all? Okay, yes. Yes. Thank you. Thank you for your honesty. Anybody else? Anybody else? One has been very honest in their seeking, in their reading, in their listening. Anybody else? "I go to church, but I've not yet committed my life to Christ." Anybody else? This is the sermon to say yes on. Let's pray. Would you stand together? Let's stand together. Father in heaven, I come into your presence this morning and I'm so convicted about this message and I'm so convicted that there's times when I don't live clean in a polluted world and I don't represent Christ the way I should, and I'm sorry, forgive me for that, I confess that. There's times when my eyes look at things they shouldn't look at, and my mind thinks of things it shouldn't think of, and my tongue says things it shouldn't say, and my ears allow myself to hear things I shouldn't hear, and my feet and my hands go places they shouldn't go, and I pray you would cleanse me, Lord. Cleanse me. I want to be pure, and I want to be godly, and I want to have a testimony for Christ, and Lord, I just want to stay clean in this polluted world. I pray for this one that raised their hand saying, I have not yet accepted Christ. I just pray that you would move in that heart. Move in that heart. Holy Spirit, profoundly influence. I pray for the many that raised their hand saying, Pastor Dennis, I struggle too. I pray whatever encumbrance, have them lift up their robe and put it through the belt and be ready to run the race. Father, may they say no to that encumbrance. May they say yes to victory in Christ. I lift this prayer to you, asking you to bless now. May decisions be made for Christ even at our seats. I pray if you raised your hand that you would begin to pray at your seat. And I tell you what we're going to do. If you want to come forward and if you want to pray with someone, then we're going to do that right now. One verse. Pastor Gary's going to sing. And if you want to come forward, we're going to take 2 or 3 minutes and you can do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Gary.
We just sing this song, Holiness. Holiness is what I long for. And as Pastor Dennis is up here, anybody, you're a Christian, whether you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior or you're struggling with anything and you just want somebody to pray with you right now, let's come forward as the praise team sing this song.
It's a great song. Sing it together.
Holiness, holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. What you want from me.
Stay clean in a polluted world. Faithful. That's what he wants.
Faithfulness, faithfulness is what I long for.
Faithfulness to his word.
Faithfulness is what I need. Faithfulness. Is what you want from me.
Take my life.
Take my life and for me. Take my mind. Transform me. Take my
life. Let's pray together. Pray for both of you together. Father in heaven, thank you so much.
The instruments will play, and as the instruments play, the invitation is still open. In just 2 more minutes, we'll just close our meeting. But as the instruments play, come forward, and we'll be more than happy to pray with you. Just this one for another minute. Just come on up and we'll be more than happy to pray with you. Let's just sing that song one more time. Holiness as we close.
Holiness, holiness is what I long for. Holiness
my heart. Lord Jesus, this is what we long for. Lord, all that means is that, Lord, that our prayer, Lord, is that you'll take our heart and form it, and take our mind and transform it, take our will and conform it to yours, oh Lord. Lord, it is our desire that it's a prayer of all of our hearts, myself included, Lord. That we become more like you every day. For it is written, you have said so. Be holy, for I am holy. Lord, we thank you for each and every person here today. Please just bless each one in the way that they need to be blessed, in their own unique way as we leave this place. In Jesus' name, we as a church say, amen. God bless you.
Take my heart.
Take my heart and form it. Take my mind, transform it. Take my